The question today is, what is the doctrine of imputation? This is part two of this question. The word doctrine means teaching. The word imputation means to place upon one's account. We used yesterday in the radio broadcast James 2:23, where it said the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. In other words, placed upon his account was righteousness when he believed God with saving faith, which was back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when he was 84 years of age, 9 years after he got in the land of Canaan. He'd already walked in a intellectual faith that led to a seeking faith, but it brought him to a saving faith, and it's recorded in the book of James chapter 2, verse number 23. Listen, folks, no man's ever been saved by the law. In fact, Abraham, when righteousness was put upon his account, it was before the law ever came in, was ever instituted, but yet they wasn't saved by law. Now, another beautiful picture we used in the typology yesterday was Philemon, the book of Philemon, where Paul said about Onesimus after he was saved there in Paul and with him in prison, and he sent a letter back to him, and he's pleading to Philemon by grace and love, and he's saying to him, receive him as myself. Verse 17 and verse 18 said, if he hath wronged thee, in other words, or thee aught, put that on mine account, Paul said. In other words, Paul said that. Now, we studied about how that man was born the original position of man. He was perfect when he was created, but he fell into sin. But we're born not in the image of God. We're born in the image of Adam. And we, like Onesimus, departed from his master. We are like, we have departed from God. We're born that way, and we live that way, separated from God. It's a sad plight, because all we have on our account is sin. We've sinned. In other words, we have no righteousness upon our account, but Jesus on the cross of Calvary bore our sin debt. He took those sins of which he'd never committed and bore them on the cross of Calvary, satisfying a holy God. Isaiah 53, we read yesterday, and it said that he was seeing the travail of his soul. God the Father was satisfied. Folks, we've heard preached all of our lives, basically, that God turned his back upon his only begotten Son and on the cross of Calvary, and it became dark for a space of 3 hours, but the Bible said he saw the travail of his soul. Now, it's true that Jesus was separated from God because he's taking our place, but yet he didn't turn his back upon him. He saw the travail of his soul, and he said, I'm satisfied. And Jesus said, it's finished. It's paid for. Now, Paul promises here to make restitution, necessary restitution for Onesimus in verses 17 and 18 of Philemon. In other words, and his promise to make that necessary restitution would have been totally meaningless. It would have been a meaningless offer unless he had the funds to back up his statement. Evidently, Paul had the funds to pay anything that Onesimus may have taken or anything that he owed Philemon. I want to tell you something. Our Lord can back up his statements that he said because he's paid the price. Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Listen, Jesus Christ's precious blood was shed on Calvary. He died. It wasn't just that he cut his arm, but his death. Let life's blood flow from him. And that precious blood was shed that we might be redeemed. And folks, you realize something? When Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary was capable of saving the entire race of mankind. We've got a lot of people today who said, well, Jesus just shed the blood on the cross for those that he knew was going to be saved. Well, in one sense, that is correct, because if you die in your own sins, you'll have to pay the sin debt. But still, that debt's not going to be double paid in that sense. But as far as it being carried out in actuality, Jesus died, and in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2 said, he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. In other words, his death was capable of saving the entire mankind. His blood was the precious price that was paid. And in other words, he's willing to put righteousness on your account if you will come God's way, if you'll meet God's requirements, if you'll meet God's conditions, if you please. He'll enable you to come to the end of yourself and be saved, and his blood be applied and wash away your sin. But Jesus never intended, God never intended for man to go to hell, because he made hell for the devil and his angels. But because man rejects light, man's reject grace of God that comes to every man, then God has no choice but to enlarge hell and allow men to be cast in the lake of fire. But Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was capable of saving every man. Now I know in foreknowledge God knows who's going to do what, but folks, foreknowledge is not causation. God didn't choose some to hell and some to heaven, but his blood was capable of saving all mankind. Now, just as Onesimus sought out Paul, that was the providence of God. I mean, it was his working. In other words, Ruth's hap was to light upon the field of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. That just didn't happen. That was a work of God, the providence of God. But folks, that was the grace of God. Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And John 1:9 said, "There's a light lighting up every man." And folks, you realize something? Every man has light in conscience and creation. And yet I know man's will is bound and by flesh, world, and the devil. But every time God gives you a promise or God says something to you for you to do, he will enable you to do it if you'll just meet those conditions, if you'll do what he said. For instance, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Choose life, he said. Now, and somebody said, "Well, you can't do it." Listen, if God tells you to do it, there's enough enabling grace, enough light, that if you'll respond to it, he'll give you more light, he'll give you more grace, he'll bring you to the place that you can respond to choose the right things and come to the place that you might be saved. And you realize something, you see, he's never made a promise unless it was true. In John 8:31-32, he said, "If you'll continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Those men hardened their heart, and they died and went to hell. Listen, you might say, "Well, God hardened their heart like he did Pharaoh." You know how God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Instrumentally, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by forcing him to an issue against which he hardened his own heart in refusal. Light rejected, and light rightful obedience refused inevitably hardens heart and conscience. You see, grace intervenes. And when you harden your heart, you choose to refuse to obey what God said, then you've hardened your own heart. You've made your own choice. You chose not life. Life, you chose death is what it amounts to. So therefore, what God tells you, you can do. You can do it because he enables you to do it. He'll bring you to the place if you'll just obey the light and continue on. And he says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He wants you to be saved. He died on the cross of Calvary. His blood's capable of saving every human being. And the grace of God intervenes in our lives and enables us to respond to his truth, to his life. Yes, I'm glad that grace intervened in my life. But the same's true with you. It's just grace, grace, grace. Just as Onesimus sought out Paul, sinners need to seek out the Lord Jesus. And I know it's God's work. I understand that. And just as the Holy Ghost works his work of reproval, you'll be brought to a place where you can have imputed to your account righteousness. And that righteousness is him. Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 30, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." 1 John 5:12 said, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Folks, you realize something. You must believe him and respond to the light he gives you as grace intervenes. And in and through him, you can have pardon. You will receive a pardon. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, it's in him we find we are begotten anew as sons. The Bible said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, you realize something. We must come God's way. We must come God's way. And the doctrine of imputation is a good doctrine. It's good for us to realize we have nothing on our account, but righteousness must be placed upon our account. Paul said this in verse 17 of Philemon, as he told Philemon and Titus, receive him as myself. You see, when the actuality of all that will happen as far as coming to us and this doctrine of imputation, you realize something. What it amounts to is receive him as myself means reckon to him my merit, is what Paul was saying. And when he says, and in other words, he hath owed thee aught, put that on my account. Reckon me his demerit. Well, what that means is we have no goodness, but Jesus has his righteousness. He is righteousness. And in actuality, when a work of God's done in our heart, in a sense, our sins are nailed to the cross with Jesus and charged to his account. And his righteousness is placed on our account. In other words, I know God knew all about things and wrote the book of life before the foundation of the world, but it must be carried out in actuality in man's life. Had a man tell me years ago, I asked him when he was saved. He said, 2,000 years ago, 3 o'clock one afternoon. And I said, what do you mean? He said, when Jesus died on the cross. I said, yes, he shed his blood, but when was it applied? There's got to be a time and a place where there's been righteousness placed upon your account. The blood has washed away your sin. Your sins was charged to Jesus' account, and it was paid for. Oh, listen, that's sort of like the writer said, as far as the writer of the old hymn said, when the old account was settled. In other words, what man was as far as his natural condition in a sad plight. He said, there was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. The second verse said, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, in other words, I was in a bad shape. But when you realize what the Lord's done, a Holy Ghost work of convictions come, then you can say, when at the judgment bar I stand before my King, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. And then will my heart be glad, with tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled long ago. At the point of salvation, you see, and that's where it all come. And then he cries, old sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus he hath commanded, if you would enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it. You settle long ago. All this in the doctrine of imputation. My sin was placed to his account, and his righteousness placed on my account. And it can be in your life if you allow a completed work of Holy Ghost conviction to be done in your life. You can have your righteousness imputed to your account. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Astor Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.